and he was healed. And now, in fact, he flees for his own life. Elijah is weak and filled with despair, cut off from the very fountain of his strength, the God of Israel. He moves himself south. He goes southward to Judah, out of Israel itself, away from Jezebel, who is pursuing him. He goes to the very southern border of Judah, that is Beersheba. And there he leaves his servant, departing from his ministry as prophet. He goes into the desert for a whole day's journey, leaving the covenant people of God behind. And he prays that the Lord will take his life, for he has lived for his prophetic ministry and for Yahweh's people, and as far as he is concerned, they are gone. And it is that point that God takes over, and he addresses Elijah and says, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here?" And you see, the Lord comes to us, maybe in a time of comfort, maybe in a time of despair, and he says, "What are you doing here? Why are you staying in this place? Why aren't you moving on in your life? Are you called simply to rest, or in fact to be in despair?" So the Lord feeds Elijah with heavenly food, enabling him then to move to the mountain of Horeb, which is the mountain of God. And it is there that God shows himself. And there comes the earthquake, the wind, the fire. And it says that God was not in those. Now this is, in fact, a picture of Elijah's ministry. In fact, you are engaged in these mighty acts, God is saying. But I am not in them any longer. And it is the gentle breeze which leads him out of the cave, causing him to cover his face, because, in fact, the holiness of God was present in the gentle breeze, not in the fire, not in the earthquake, not in the great events of Elijah's life, but right into the midst of his weakness. And then God addresses him again and says, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here?" And then God gives him the work which he is to do. He says, "You shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram. You shall anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And you shall anoint Elijah, son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, as prophet in your place." And he says, "And just to remind you about your own sense of self-worth," he says, "I have 7,000 other people who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You are not the only one left." See, Elijah, what was Elijah doing? He was recounting before the Lord the great things he had done. "I have done," he says, "I've been very zealous for you," he says. "But what do I get out of it?" And the Lord says, "You're not the only one. These people have also been with me. These people, in their quietness, have indeed pursued my works and done what I required." It's interesting to note that, in fact, we have no record of, in fact, Elijah anointing Hazael as king over Syria. It is really a picture of God's sovereignty. God is saying, "I'm going to have Hazael as king of Syria." That's a foreign country, by the way. He says, Elijah has no place there. "I'm going to anoint," he says, "and Jehu is going to be anointed as king over Israel. You are going to do that." But in fact, Elijah never does. Who is it that anoints Jehu? It's a disciple of Elisha who eventually anoints Jehu. And then, of course, the putting to death by the sword doesn't actually occur, as we see it in the text. But God has his purposes. And the invitation here is for Elijah to align himself with God's continuing purposes or not. This is what you are to do. You have a choice to go ahead with what I'm doing. I will do it regardless of you, is really what the Lord is saying. And the Lord says to us in the midst of where we happen to be, if we're staying in one place, he says, I have purposes for your life, but I can fulfill them without you. If you're just going to stay where you are, either in comfort or despair, I will still work. But if you don't align yourself with my purposes, you will never receive the blessing which I want to give you. God calls a blessing upon those who serve. It may be difficult, but he does. On those who fail to serve, well, he calls his judgment. That's the situation which we find ourselves in. I want to read now to go on to look at the Apostle Paul. As he thinks about his ministry, he has been criticized, it's been really difficult, and he's just reminding himself and those that he's writing to about the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And he says these words, for we do not proclaim ourselves. He says we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your slaves for Christ's sake. For it is the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in clay jars, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. Paul does not desert the ministry because of the difficulty which he faces. Rather, he looks to God, who is the source of his strength, who does not remove the difficulties, but in fact stops them overcoming him, stops them him moving into despair, which would cause him to stop doing the work of God. He moves away. He looks to Jesus, he sees the glory of God, and then offers his life to pursue that. There's one other thing which Paul learned over this particular time, which I think is something which comes out of his letters to the church at Corinth. He says, not only, in fact, did I have to suffer these external difficulties, he talks about a thorn in the flesh. He says, therefore, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, and it kept me from being too elated. Three times I appealed to the Lord about this, and that it would leave me, but he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecution, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong. See, Paul learnt that, in fact, it was in weakness that the power of God is revealed. Not that the power of God takes over, but in the very weakness the power of God is being displayed. It is the foolishness of the preaching of the gospel that is the wisdom of God. It is the crucified Messiah on the cross who is the Lord of life. It is the reversal of every expectation which human beings have, which is the hope of the Christian. We are brought into something entirely new by God, who is sovereign over all things. God has his purposes. And the question which comes to you and to me is, why are you here? Why are you here? What are you doing here? What are my purposes into which your life needs to fit? God does not fit his life into our purposes. Rather, he calls us to align ourselves with his work and to follow his ways. Shall we pray? Lord, we give you thanks that you are sovereign Lord over all things. We give you thanks that you have called us into a life of obedience, into a life of blessing through your word and your spirit. You have given us a new life. And so here we are before you. Lord, we offer our lives afresh to do your work by your strength and in your ways. Through Jesus, our Lord. Amen.